this is a fairly long reading. It's Matthew chapter 6, sorry, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Matthew 9, 14. Jesus questioned about fasting. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." A dead girl and a sick woman. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his coat, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all that region. Jesus heals the blind and mute. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisee said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons."
Well, I joked that Tim and Beth would get back to normal when Beth and Amelia get home. Actually, our house is far from normal as well. It's an upheaval all the way. We've had a new boiler put in this week, and the dust as the ceiling came down to get to all the pipe work, and, you know, everywhere is just in a mess. But we're looking forward to the finished product. The bathroom's got to be done yet, the kitchen's got to be done yet, so there's a long way to go. But I said to Christine a few days ago, you know, it's good that we've made a start. And what is happening in our house is very much it's out with the old and in with the new. Things are being replaced, things are being changed, things that don't work very well are now working better than they did. And in a sense, this series that we've been looking at over these last three Sundays, Believe the Impossible, culminates today as we see Jesus bringing newness. In fact, that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, the newness of Jesus. If you read through the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, or even God himself, as they record what God says, as the New Testament talks about Jesus and describes what Jesus has come to do, the word new comes up so many, many times. Here are just a few instances of what I mean. Jesus said when he was instituting what we call communion, he said in Luke 22, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus had come to bring something new. The sacrifice of himself upon the cross was inaugurating a new way for us to be right with God, and so it was new. Acts 5, when the day of Pentecost had come, the angel told the disciples, "Go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life, the newness that Jesus brings." And in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks to the church there, and he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." We looked at this passage from 1 Peter, didn't we, on Easter Sunday morning. And Peter reminds us that in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope. And so do you see how everything related to Jesus and the work that Jesus comes to do is new, is bringing newness. And then the Bible ends with the one who was seated on that great throne in heaven. And he says, "I am making everything new." And so the newness of Jesus shouldn't take us by surprise, because Jesus came to bring everything to us, a newness that we'd not experienced in life before. The people who were around when Jesus was here, they realized that what Jesus was doing was something new. Mark records in Mark chapter 1 that the people were all so amazed by what they had seen Jesus do, and they were all so amazed by what they'd heard Jesus teach, that they asked, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." Now, I don't know whether you've ever tried to introduce something that's new into an established group. Those of you who are teachers, you want to introduce a new topic or a new theme or a new way of doing something in your class. And if you've ever tried to introduce anything new into church, then you will know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not always the easiest thing to do, is it? We get used to doing things the way we have. We get used to things being as they are. And newness brings change, and we don't automatically like change, do we? We like to know where we are. We're comfortable. There's a guy, I don't know who he is, but he's made a very good quote. And it is this, that traditionalism is the dead faith of those who are still living. Now, that's a bit harsh, but there is an element of truth in what he says. That sometimes we can become so comfortable in our traditions, in the way that things are, that they become the most important thing in our lives. And there is a great deal of truth in that, because today many people engage in all sorts of religious traditions that actually they have no reason why they do. I don't want to make any criticisms of any particular traditions, but take, for instance, giving something up for Lent. A lot of people do that. And I've talked to people about, well, why do you? And some people just haven't got a clue. Well, it's just what we do. And so there is a sense, isn't there, when we can just do things. And some of our religious traditions can be just that. They don't mean what they should to us, and we have no real idea why we do them. That was very true in Jesus' day. You see, the religion of Judaism had become nothing more than tradition, really. They did what the Pharisees and the religious teachers told them to do. They were very careful to follow all the traditions laid down and all the traditions passed down through the years. But you know, a lot of people didn't realize what all these things meant. Of course, then the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they added to the law, and they added just over 600 of their own laws. And, you know, the Pharisees made just things even worse. What tradition had done, the Pharisees just laid it on with a shovel. And for many people in the day, their religion, their tradition of their Judaism had become nothing more than a millstone around their neck. It was a list of do's and don'ts. There was no joy, there was no real life in it. And then Jesus comes onto the scene. There's a commentator called G.E. Ladd, and he summed up what happened in the day when Jesus ministered and when he was doing these miracles. This is what he said: the religious teachers taught and nothing happened. But Jesus spoke and demons fled and storms were stilled and dead were raised, sins were forgiven. His authority and power in words and deeds was nothing less than the presence of the kingdom of God. And you know, that's absolutely what was going on. Now, as David brought the reading, he started at this passage where Jesus and his disciples were questioned about fasting. And Jesus talked, didn't he? He said, well, look, you don't sew a patch of unshrunk fabric onto an old garment because, you know, when the new patch of fabric shrinks, it will just make the tear bigger. Likewise, you don't pour new wine into old wineskins because new wine, well, it will just burst the old wineskins. And what Jesus is trying to say here, look, he says, as I come and as I minister, as I perform all these miracles and as I teach you about God and about the need for your sin to be forgiven, he said, I'm not like a patch on the old traditions of Judaism. I'm not like just, you know, something that's patching up an old garment. Because if you do that, it doesn't work. He says, when I've come to bring something new. And this is this newness that we're talking about. He comes to bring us newness today. Newness in life, in the lives that we're living, and in our broken lives even today. Jesus promises to bring us newness, refreshment, life with God. And Matthew wants us to understand very much that this newness comes by faith. It comes by believing and trusting in Jesus. And the first thing Matthew wants us to see is he's described this trio of miracles. And we've looked at a trio of miracles each week over the last 3 weeks, haven't we? We saw the love of Jesus in those three miracles to start with as Jesus came to the leper and that. Then last week we looked at the power of Jesus as he stilled the storm and as he healed the demon-possessed men. And what Matthew wants us to see in all of these things and in the trio of miracles that we've looked at today is that Jesus actually embraces our brokenness. And how does Matthew tell us that? Well, he tells us about the people who came to Jesus. Tara was saying that, you know, people come to Jesus in all different ways and that it's not a one-size-fits-all. We see that displayed perfectly in this reading, don't we? Because the first person who comes to Jesus is a ruler. And we would imagine by that title that he was, you know, a person of importance. Matthew doesn't tell us very much about him, but Mark actually tells us that this is nobody else than Jairus, that ruler from the synagogue. Matthew's not too worried about his name. Matthew wants us to see that actually Jesus embraces our brokenness. And the first person who comes is his ruler, and he says, look, my child, my daughter has died. You know, can you imagine how broken this man was? Can you imagine what a state he must have been in? Can you imagine the grief that must have been etched upon his face, the tears that must have flown? And yet Jesus embraces this man in his brokenness. And Jesus goes to his house. And then as he's on the way to the house, Matthew tells us that a woman who'd had menstrual bleeding for 12 years. She came and she thought, well, if only I can just touch the edge of his cloak, then I will be healed. You know, she was nothing like Jairus, this ruler. She was somebody who seemed insignificant. Mark, in his account of this incident, tells us that crowds were following Jesus and this woman was just mixed up in the crowd. Yet she knew that if she touched Jesus, she would be healed. And then once Jesus is at Jairus' house, he does the unthinkable. You see, if you touched a dead body in those days, you were considered to be ceremonially unclean. You couldn't just go to the temple and worship. You had to go through a whole ritual of purification. And it was a no-no to go anywhere near a dead body. Just as much as it was a no-no in that first week for Jesus to go near the leper. But what does Jesus do? Well, he goes into Jairus' house, doesn't he? And he takes the girl's hand. What does Matthew want us to see? That Jesus embraces our brokenness, but he's also willing to assume the status of somebody who's unclean. He touched this dead body. He took it by the hand. And under the law, he contracts that uncleanness of this girl to himself. You know, Matthew doesn't want us to be in any doubt that Jesus doesn't mind associating with people whose lives are broken. That he doesn't mind associating with people whose lives are messed up. In fact, Matthew wants us to understand this morning very clearly that Jesus associates with people just like us in the mess of our lives. And I'm just so glad that that's what Matthew wants us to see. Because I need to be embraced and to know that I'm embraced by Jesus. And I'm sure you need to know the same. You know, the disciples would have known. And we thought about this last week, didn't we? When they were out on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember we looked at a psalm that the disciples would have known that God stills the seas. The disciples would have known the psalms talk about God being with people in their messed up lives. Psalm 113 says this, "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth, and he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." Now the disciples would have known, yeah, God does that. But what the disciples still had to click was this, that in the person of Jesus Christ, God is still doing what he always has done. Here is God in human form, in the person of Jesus Christ. And what is he doing? He's getting into the messed up lives of those who come to him. Those who believe that he can actually do something for them. And he brings great newness and transformation to their lives. You know, the ruler that came, Jairus, and this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who wanted to touch the edge of his cloak. These two people show us great dependence upon the grace and the mercy of God. They knew that he was their only hope. They knew that if they came to Jesus, he would help. Once Jesus was at Jairus' house, he got the flute players and the official mourners who'd gathered to mourn the loss of this girl. He got them to go outside the room. And it was just him and a few others who were there as he raised the girl back to life. For the woman who'd come, she was out of options. She tried everything. Mark again tells us about that. She tried everything. She'd spent all she had on doctors. Yet she knew that if only I come to Jesus, I will be healed. She believed it. She believed that her life would be made new. And you know, this morning, Jesus wants to embrace our lives in just the way that they are. Maybe we're feeling broken inside. Maybe we're feeling hurt. Maybe we're feeling let down. But Jesus wants to do what God has always done. He wants to lift the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. He wants to give us the oil of joy instead of a sense of mourning and loss. And perhaps as I say that, you think, yeah, okay, I get that. But then I don't know whether I can really believe it. And of course, our series is called Believe the Impossible. And Matthew wants us to see that if we have that sort of faith, we can experience the newness that Jesus brings. And you think, well, I don't know that I would have the faith of Jairus. I don't know that I would have the faith of that woman who came. But what sort of faith did they have? Matthew wants us to see that actually, although Jesus embraces us in our brokenness, he also responds to imperfect faith. Now, like Tara, I have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. I was 9 when I became a Christian. You were 2 years younger than me. And, you know, it's a great privilege, isn't it, to have Christian parents. And growing up in a Christian home, you somehow become familiar with some of the stories of the greats of the Christian faith. You know, those missionaries who went boldly out where no one had ever gone before, you know, almost like Star Trek. You know, gone out and told people in far-flung places about the Lord Jesus. Some of them are paid with their lives. And you know, they're people of great faith, they're heroes. And you know, as I've read some of those accounts over the years, I thought, you know, my faith is nothing like that. I don't know whether I would have that strong faith. And sometimes when you read these sort of stories, it leaves you feeling very inadequate. I could never do that. You know, the song we just sung sums it up well. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. You know, very often that sums up our faith, doesn't it? Very often that sums up our experience. But on the one hand, Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus embraces our newness. But on the other hand, he wants us to understand that actually Jesus embraces our newness and our brokenness, rather, and brings newness through faith. And it doesn't have to be perfect faith. Because the people who came, and they didn't dot all the I's and didn't cross all the T's. But you see, the thing that connects all these miracles together is that it was faith that brought about the experience that they had. Because it was faith that brought them into contact with Jesus in the first place. Believing in who he was. And it's amazing, isn't it, that the ruler and the woman both experienced his power. They both experienced that newness and that healing and that restoration that Jesus brings. And it was the same with the two blind men that David read about as well. You see, they just came along because they'd heard. And what did Jesus say to them? He says, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And later on, it was the same with the demon-possessed man who couldn't speak. When he came face to face with Jesus, he was set free. And so often we imagine, don't we, great faith to be great. You know, we expect faith to be intellectual, and of course it does have an intellectual aspect. But you know, deep down faith is here. It's believing that Jesus can help. And so yes, it might be that although the the effort of our heart is weak. And although it might feel at times as though our warmest thought to God is nothing more than cold, it might seem, well, actually, my faith is not perfect. It's full of faults and flaws. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus still responds to us when we place our trust in him. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be the perfect person. But if our faith is in him, imperfect as it might be, Jesus responds. And you know, as I read the Gospels, and I'm sure as you read them too, one of the things that amazes me is that Jesus never dismisses anybody who comes to him. Have you noticed that? Jesus always got time. Do you remember how the disciples wanted to get the children away from Jesus? You know, Jesus had been working and he'd been preaching and doing miracles and he was tired, and the disciples thought, well, he was not going to have time for the children. But Jesus rebukes the disciples, doesn't he? He even had time for the children. People who had no rights in that sort of society. Children who were meant to be seen and not heard, yet Jesus had them on his knee. And what did he do? He embraced them. And you know, the Bible talks about faith. And it says that actually we need a childlike faith. Not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. A faith that just simply trusts. It's amazing, isn't it, how children place their trust in their parents. And normally it's without question. And this morning, you know, that's the sort of faith by which if we come to the Lord Jesus, he will embrace us. And he will bring us that newness in our brokenness today. So what was the faith of the people who came? Well, you see, the ruler of the synagogue came as a last resort. I'm sure as his daughter became ill, he tried everything he could. I'm sure he'd tried the best medicines available. I'm sure he'd even tried praying. But then his daughter died. And as a last resort, as he heard Jesus was near, he thought, I'll give him a go. And he came and he said, my daughter's died. But do you see the faith he had? He said, look, if only you just come. If only you just come and put your hand on her, she will live. But it was a last resort. What about the woman? Well, Mark, as I've already said, tells us that she'd suffered a great deal. Mark tells us she'd spent all her money and wasted it on doctors, and she'd suffered a great deal at their hands. And, you know, you can almost imagine some of the things they might have tried to do to stop this bleeding. She suffered greatly. Yet this woman, well, she had a sort of superstitious faith. You know, she thought, well, if only I just get close enough, and if I can somehow just put my hand on him or touch him in some way. There was almost a superstition there, wasn't there? And then the blind men. What do they do? Well, they call out, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, that wasn't necessarily the wrong thing to call Jesus, but Jesus liked to be called the son of God or the son of man. You see, the son of David had, well, it had like nationalistic overtones. As though Jesus was the one, the son of the great King David, and he was going to come and he was going to free Israel from Roman occupation. And, you know, Jesus sort of tended to shy away from that title. He liked to be known as the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost, who came to give his life as a ransom. And so these two blind men, they came, but they didn't necessarily approach Jesus in the right way. Yet Jesus still had mercy upon them. And so we see, don't we, the faith of these three, it was all flawed in some way. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't necessarily completely right. But their faith accomplished much. And you know, my friends, your faith, if it's placed in Jesus, will accomplish much. The Bible tells us that God is able to do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. And when our faith is placed in Jesus, miracles happen. Newness is available to people like you and me. There's a lovely old song And it says this, reach out and touch the Lord. As he goes by. That's right. And I can't remember it. And I did this last week, didn't I? I started to quote a song and couldn't remember it. He's never too busy to hear your heart's cry. What's the next line, somebody? Oh, Peter's singing it now. But it sort of says he's passing by this moment and he's never too tired to hear your heart's cry. And you know, that's absolutely right, isn't it? You see, whatever our life is, whatever our brokenness might be, if our faith is in him, he's passing by. And we can literally reach out and touch him. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Because it's faith that brings us into contact with Jesus. And Matthew wants us to see these miracles that, you know, they parallel the spiritual miracle that takes place as we come to faith in Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't just want to be known as a worker of miracles. That's why he told the blind men when they'd received their sight, look, don't go shouting about it to everybody. I just don't simply want to be known as a miracle worker. Of course, they did go off and shout and tell everybody about it. But the reason Jesus didn't want them to is because he didn't want people just to associate him with literal miracles. You know, they're a parallel to the spiritual miracle that Jesus performs in our life as we have faith in him. The newness that he brings as we become new creations, as his salvation comes into our lives, as we are set free, and as we are transformed people. You know, we have to notice the flip side of the coin as well. Because although Matthew wants us to see that this newness Jesus brings comes by faith, we also see that where there was no faith, there was no true experience of Jesus. You see, when Jesus got to the ruler's house, what did he do? Those who were there and who laughed at him when he said the girl was just asleep, he sent them out. I've heard people say things like this. You know, I struggle to believe, but if only I'd been there and I'd witnessed it firsthand, I would have believed. You know, I have to say to you, I don't think you necessarily would. Because there were lots of people there who did not believe. You see, the official mourners, the flute players, when they heard Jesus say, look, don't worry, this girl is only asleep, they laughed, they ridiculed, they mocked him. And so they were sent outside the room. And because there was no faith in their hearts, they didn't get the experience of Jesus in their life. There was a crowd around the woman who had this bleeding. Yet she was the only one who had faith in Jesus. The crowd were there. They received nothing. I'm behind on my PowerPoint. There we go. The crowd around received nothing. Chapter 9, verse 34, Matthew tells us that the Pharisees' hearts were hard. They were so hard that they even denied the newness that Jesus brings. What did they say? Oh, this guy, the miracles he's doing, the demons he's casting out, he's doing it by the power of Satan. They were even denying the very power of God. You know, that's a very dangerous thing to do, and one of our home group questions picks up on this. It's a dangerous thing to do, to deny the power of God. They could not, they did not believe. And they accused Jesus of driving out the demons by the power of Satan. And so, you know, we wouldn't automatically believe if we had been there. Because many people saw yet did not believe. Matthew wants us to see that it's faith that's the key. Faith that opens that door to the experience of Jesus. Even imperfect faith. But the flip side of the coin is that the human heart is perfectly able to resist. You know, perhaps your heart this morning, you are resisting. Perhaps you're making up all sorts of reasons and all sorts of excuses as to why you shouldn't come and trust Jesus. Perhaps you're thinking, well, actually, I do need to do it, but it's a last resort. Perhaps you're a bit like the ruler. Perhaps like the woman who had this bleeding, you've tried other religions. You've tried other things to give you peace and hope and joy and to restore your brokenness. Perhaps you've wasted so many years and you think, well, I might as well come and try Jesus. You know, my friends, the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus won't drive you away. Even though your faith might be imperfect, as long as it's in him, he will bring newness. And I'm just so glad that that's right and that that's true. You know, even though our faith might be superstitious, even though it might be theologically deficient, if it's placed in Jesus, it binds the sinner to the Saviour. And that's exactly what Jesus wants from us this morning. He wants faith in him to be the thing that binds us to him. It's undeserved. It's all of God's grace. Yet, it's a miracle. So do you believe the impossible? Yeah, I do. I do believe Jesus can bring healing. I do believe Jesus can work miracles in our lives. But you know, the greatest miracle is of salvation. The greatest miracle is taking somebody who's going to hell, bringing newness into their life by making this new creation and setting them on the path to heaven. Weak is the effort of my heart, yes. Cold, my warmest thought, very often. But by faith in Jesus, we can have life and hope. Praise God for his goodness to us.